Ramsey TV.
I know what you're thinking this morning. You're thinking, Martin, your hair looks really great. I know. I didn't do anything to it. That's the weird thing. I just woke up, looked in the mirror, expect to see a total wreck, and I got this. It's a great day for me. And I know what you're probably saying to yourself or asking yourself. Why do you sometimes like rock back and forth when you teach the scriptures? How come nobody asks Stevie Wonder why he rocks back and forth? Or Ray Charles? Why doesn't anybody ask Elvis why he rocks back and forth? You're getting the rock and roll version of the scriptures every day here. That's what you don't get anywhere else. You get the rock and roll version. So you just have to put up with my little nuances, my little ticks, okay? Now, Romans chapter 9, great chapter, the sovereignty of God. Paul says in verse 19, here's the big protest of Romans chapter 9 in verse 19. Why is he still blaming for who has withstood his intention? Again, I like this because the premise is accepted. And Paul says, oh man, who are you to be sure who are answering again to God? It's like, that's just the way God does it. And this is almost like the nice way of saying, shut up. This is Paul's nice way of saying, shut up. Who are you? Because obviously God does judge, and he can't but judge people he makes hard, because anybody who's hard is made that way by God. I ended yesterday's show telling you what I would do, what I will do at a conference someday with a clump of Play-Doh, put it on the podium, walk away, give it 5 minutes to make itself into something. Look, give the clay no interference. That's what free will is, no interference from without. Leave the clay, just leave it alone, and let's see what it can do. Because clay is the analogy of what humanity is to God. He's the potter. He's the one who manipulates it. And apart from the fingers, the manipulation of God, the clay can become nothing of itself. And so I could sit that clay on the podium, walk away for 5 minutes, 5 years, 500 years, 5,000 years. Wes Follenkamp made a funny comment. I should quote it, but I don't have it pulled up here. He said something like, well, maybe, let's give it 5 million years. Then maybe it'll have what it takes. You know, it's like you... It's funny because... Again, time doesn't matter. It's the hands of the potter. That was a funny comment, Wes. I like that. Then we go to verse 20. And I haven't gotten this yet because I went down to the potter's house with Jeremiah. And we talked how God, out of the same kneading, the same lump of clay, makes one vessel of honor, one of dishonor. Here's the funny question. That which is molded will not protest to the molder, why do you make me thus? But you see, my friends, Christianity doesn't even get to this question. They don't ask, why have you made me this way? Because they don't believe God has made them anyway. God has not made, this is the essence of free will. It's this ugly. God has not made us any way that we are. Any way that we are is a result of random circumstances. This, if you follow it through logically, which they don't like to do, they can't, but this is it. I mean, they find themselves in this conundrum all the time. Follow this out. And free will, where does it start? Does it start when you're a baby? When does your free will kick in? And if somebody is going to the lake of fire, which they think is eternal torment, why is their free will taken away? Because if God says, that's it, your book is not written, your name is not written in the book of life, you're going to the lake of fire, why don't they have a free will then? Now, I don't want to go to the lake of fire. Oh, yes, you are going to the lake of fire. No, I don't want to go to the lake of fire. I said go to the lake of fire. See, why isn't it still a battle of the wills then? Why does God take away the free will when he casts them, or he's ready to cast somebody into the lake of fire, which they think is eternal torment, which it's not. It's the second death. Yeah. Well, God takes away the free will then. He does? Oh, wow. That's terrible for the creature, isn't it? That all of a sudden they've had this free will since they were babies, apparently. And now you're telling me that God takes it away when it's time to condemn them to an eternity of separation from him. Why not take away their free will before they make the stupid decision not to choose Christ? take away their free will then and give them faith, give them belief. Wouldn't that be a better act of a benevolent God to take away their free will then? See, you have all these problems. When does free will start? When does it leave? Well, here's the answer. It never starts. It never starts. It's God from start to finish. What's not satisfying about that? What is not completely satisfying about a God who is in control of his creation the whole time, and he makes vessels a certain way to make, to adapt them for his purpose? Oh, yeah, I'm going to get to that, and I'm going to go to Isaiah chapter 10. This is one of the most fascinating chapters of Scripture. It goes along with this. Now, if God... So Christians never get, why have you made me thus? Because they don't think he makes them anyway. So they can't even get to this protest. That which is molded, because they don't think they're molded. That which is molded will not protest to the molder, why do you make me thus? This is a mature passage. It's like saying, remember I told you the Pharaoh's showing up at the great white throne. He's not going to say, why did you make me a vessel of dishonor? He's going to bow down to the wisdom of God and say, hey, I was a pretty good vessel of dishonor. People will have to agree. Yeah, man, you were... Comes down to vessels of dishonor, you're right up there with the best. So even Pharaoh, when he sees the wisdom of God, won't say, why did you make me thus? And we're sure as hell not going to say that. We're vessels of honor. That which is molded. Paul doesn't even say vessels of dishonor or vessels of honor, that which is molded. So this includes vessels of honor. That which is molded will not protest to the molder, why did you make me thus? I'm sure not protesting. We won the lottery. We're in the body of Christ. We're vessels of honor. Being a vessel of honor is a great honor. I just made that up just now. That's pretty good for 6 in the morning. Now, Isaiah chapter 10. The king of Assyria was a heathen king who was used by God and sent against his people Israel to discipline them. This goes along with a passage I want to get to in verse 22 of Romans 9. Now, if God, wanting to display his indignation and to make his powerful doings known, with which he did to Pharaoh, carries with much patience the vessels of indignation adapted for destruction, is that he should also be making known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. So God carries after he makes them. It's almost like we take the absolute viewpoint and then go down to the relative viewpoint. Absolute viewpoint, God makes vessels of honor, makes vessels of dishonor from the same lump of clay. Then, in the relative, he jumps into his own world, his own creation, as I've been telling you he does all the time, it's a figure of speech called condescension. He condescends to participate in the thing that he made. Now he carries with much patience. Now the vessel of dishonor is like wreaking havoc, but God is not going to judge him then because God needs him. Another example, Satan. God carries with much patience the adversary, the prince of darkness. No, I'm not talking about Joel Osteen in this instance. I'm talking about the ancient serpent. So God creates him the way he is. Here's a perfect example. His hand travails with the fugitive serpent. Creates him the way he is. And then jumps into his creation, and he carries him with much patience. Now it looks like we're getting into this thing where a suspenseful situation, like who's going to win, God or Satan? This is not suspenseful at all if you go to the end and read what happens. Go to Colossians 1, 16 through 20. Through the cross, all things will be reconciled to God, both those things in the heavens, those things on the earth. Every knee shall bow, celestial, terrestrial, and subterranean. All this includes Satan. That's the end of the story. That's how it ends up. So, but in the meantime, God carries Satan with much patience. He just puts up with him. It looks like he's putting up with him. It's like, oh, Satan, what are you doing? And Jesus himself wrestles with him. Our Lord wrestles with him. So this is all part of the demonstration, all part of what is needed. There's the ultimate vessel of dishonor. But God carries him with much patience, just like he did, that's relative, just like he did with Pharaoh. But then when it's time to end the careers of these vessels of dishonor, it doesn't seem like God has much of a problem. He sends the chariots of Egypt after the Israelites, after Pharaoh finally relents because God stopped hardening his heart. Off go the Israelites, and then God hardens his heart again. Go get them. And the chariots go after him. I doubt Pharaoh was one of them. He stayed home. But anyway, the armies of the Egyptians were inundated with H2O, and they died with a giant glug. And so it was reported back to Pharaoh, and that was pretty much the end of his career. His name was Mud at that point. Nah. So you can't even keep the Israelites. You succumb to this bumpkin from the wilderness, namely Moses. Yeah, well, his God is pretty powerful. So that was the end of Pharaoh's career. His reputation was shot after that. Stock went way, way down. And so here's Satan. And he does his business, his necessary business, because God carries him with much patience. Here's the verse again. Now, if God, this is all hypothetical. I mean, of course, God does do this. Paul is presenting it as a hypothetical. If God, wanting to display his indignation and to make his powerful doings known. Two different things here. His indignation, that is, showing that he's a righteous judge, and to make his powerful doings known, i.e. playing his glory and his might and his power against the evil, against the opposition of the vessels of dishonor. If God wants to do that, and he wants to carry with much patience the vessels of indignation adapted for destruction, that's all the negative side. It is that he should also be making known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he makes ready before for glory. Us, whom he... there's my Bible's ripped up here. Whom he... What is this? I can't even finish the sentence because... Look at this. That's where... I don't know. I'm going to try to do my best here. It is that he should also be making known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he makes ready before for glory, out of whom he something also not only... he calls... Yeah, not only out of the Jews, but out of the nations also. So we've been concentrating on the vessels of dishonor. And it's a shock. It's not a shock. Even Christians will say, well, vessels of honor, well, these are glorious things created by God. But they don't believe that because they're not consistent. But they say it because it's easier to say it with a vessel of honor. But the vessels of dishonor, no. They're not of God. They can't be. They're too nasty, too mean. Here's the fact. If he's adapting both vessels of honor and dishonor. We've been concentrating on the vessels of dishonor because that's the shocking thing. No, God is also created and carries, sustains, just as he sustains these bad people. Oh, Satan ends up at the end of his career being cast into the submerged chaos at the end of the book of Revelation. So when it's time for Satan's career to be curtailed, God just sends a messenger, or we send the messenger, I believe. I wrote an article about that. Sends a messenger, puts a chain around him, locks him into submerged chaos. Why didn't you do that in the Garden of Eden? Why didn't you do that in the Garden of Eden? And why didn't you just not harden Pharaoh's heart so he would have let the Israelites go at the first pitch from Moses? No. Got to make it hard. Satan goes on in his career, looks suspenseful, but it's not, because when it's Satan's time is done during the 6,000 years of humanity, he's locked up just like that. There's no battle. There's no struggle. There's no big resistance. Even if there was, it doesn't work because it's time to arrest him. So by that, you see that there's control all along. And God really must endure with patience these vessels. But we're always concentrating on the vessels of dishonor. How about us, the vessels of honor? He is also doing the same with us. Just as he makes some people hard and difficult and contrary, talking about people like, you know, Joel Osteen and Billy Graham, he has given us a greater role. We are making known the riches of his grace. And in the future, in the celestial realm, our job is to make known the riches of his grace, the same grace with which he graces us in Christ Jesus. And so he carries us with much patience as well, because sometimes we don't live worthily of our calling. We want to, we try to, sometimes we don't. And yet we're just as carried for a great purpose, just as the vessels of dishonor are for a great purpose. I'm going to have to save Isaiah chapter 10 for Monday. You're going to love it. In the meantime, You won the lottery. I mean, thank God, and I mean thank God that you are a vessel of honor, because if it weren't for God molding you, shaping you, determining beforehand what you would be, you would not be. You would not be a vessel of honor. It's all of Him. Now we're living it out. It's not suspenseful. We win.